Thank you, Tom. Please leave your Bibles open to that passage in Genesis chapter 4. That's where we're going to be for the remainder of the morning. Let's pause and pray and ask God to minister to us, speak to us through His Word today. Father, we thank You for this divine narrative, and we ask that You will bless our understanding by it. We need the help of Your Holy Spirit to do this, and we ask You that You would speak to us now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by making a disclaimer that the genre that we're looking at here in Genesis 1 through 11 is what we call biblical narrative. It's from a narrative perspective. And if you know anything about literature, you know somebody who writes a narrative, they include in the narrative what they want to have included, and they exclude all the things that they think are unimportant to the final purpose of their storytelling. That's what's happening here. We're beginning to get into a portion of this section of the Bible where there are questions that are raised. If we were to keep reading in Genesis chapter 4, we would find that Cain takes a wife. Well, where does that wife come from? And then we find that Cain eventually decides that I'm going to go start a city. Well, if you're starting a city, where do the other people come from? If you're only the second generation of the human race, where do the other people come from? I have theories about those things. The point of my message today is not to get into those theories, to answer those things. If those are burning questions in your mind, your heart, I'd be glad to have a conversation with you about them. The reason why I say that, though, is that those things are not answered for us in this narrative. And I don't think that the author, being God, and Moses, the human author, ever intended for those things to be answered, because there is a point that they have for us to learn from this narrative that those other facts are really inconsequential to. So I invite you to come to this passage with the idea of what is it that God wants me to learn, and how is it that I can apply this to my life. One of the things that we're going to do in terms of trying to have an understanding of why those questions aren't answered and where this all fits in, and why is it that I believe as your pastor so strongly that these events actually happened as they're transpired, and this isn't just a fictional story that is written for us, but I believe that these things actually happened as they are written for us here in Genesis chapter 4. One of the reasons why I believe that, and we're going to look at some of this morning, is that these are things that are quoted and referenced in the New Testament and really in other parts of the Old Testament, and they verify and they support the truth of what we read here from a theological doctrinal perspective. And that's good enough for me. If it matches the theology of what we find in the rest of the Bible and that stays consistent, and there is that common author of the Bible in the grand narrative of what we find in the story of the human race and redemption that God offers for us, it's fine with me, and I invite you to look at it that way. This is the story of Cain and Abel, one of the most well-known stories of the entire Bible, of all ancient literature, the story of the first murder, and I suppose that that's why it intrigues us so much, because it is that classic story of conflict, of human to human, brother to brother. But might I invite you to look at this from a different perspective today, and here's an idea for you that I think is the main idea. This is really a story about worship. It's a story about how is it that I'm going to worship God, because how I worship God is going to determine how I treat other people. This vertical worship of God in my life is going to determine how I'm going to treat all my horizontal relationships through the rest of my life. And we most certainly see that with Cain and Abel, that Cain didn't think that much of God, and therefore he didn't think very much of his brother and was able to kill him. Let's understand this, that what this passage teaches us is, first of all, there is a true worship and there is a false worship. And any of us can be engaged in the true worship, and any of us at any given time can be involved in that false worship as well. Let's understand what this is about. Now, I will admit that in a casual reading of Genesis chapter 4, this seems a little bit confusing, because here is Cain and Abel who both come and bring a sacrifice to God. And for whatever reason, in a casual reading of it, it seems as though that for no good reason, God shows favor upon Abel where he doesn't show favor upon Cain's offering. And we're thinking, why is God showing favoritism towards one and not towards the other? Well, let's look at this and break it down and see if we can clear up some of this confusion. The first thing we see is that Abel was a keeper of the flocks. Tom's translation actually said that he had sheep, which is probably what he had. Cain, on the other hand, he worked with the soil, and he was a farmer that produced vegetables. He used to be the guy that you'd see at the farmer's market selling the vegetables in the spring and summer and the fall. That was what Abel did. And there is no comment that is added on these, whether if this was good or bad, or one was more virtuous than the other. They are both doing good, honest work, and there is nothing that is wrong that is stated here. But then they come and they bring this offering. And notice how the text describes the offerings that they bring. It says, first of all, that Cain brought, my translation says that Cain brought some of the fruits of his labor, while Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference here, a big difference. That Cain brought some of what it was that he grew, where Abel brought the very firstborn of his flock. Now, if you're a farmer and your prosperity of what it is that you're growing and the productivity of your enterprise and your farm is dependent upon the crops that you receive, those first crops are kind of valuable because it's the first fruits that you've gained off of your work and of your labor. And you don't know that the other animals that are pregnant are actually going to be successful in giving birth to those animals. You don't know that the rest of the crops that you've planted aren't going to be wiped out by some kind of an insect or some kind of a blight. And so those first fruits that you bring are valuable to you. It's for your existence. It's for your sustenance. But you see, Abel brought the very firstborn of his livestock and offered it to God. Where Cain waited a while and said, I'm going to take what's kind of in the middle of all of this. I'm going to just bring some of my fruit. I'm not going to bring the first fruit because I want to make sure that I've got enough to cover my bases, make sure that I'm going to be provided for. After all, I'm the one that's toiled and I've worked for this, and it's my right to be able to hang on to those things, and so I'm going to bring some of what I've gotten from my labors. Listen to what the New Testament says in Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of fame of faith. And one of the things that struck me as I read through that passage this week, Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith. If you're familiar with that, it lists all the people from the Old Testament that were virtuous in their faith. And after it gives that description of what faith is, you know who the very first person is that it lists as a person that's virtuous in their faith? It was Abel. And listen to what it says. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. See, Abel brought something by faith. He brought those first fruits, and he said, God, I'm going to come and I'm going to lay down the first fruits. I don't know what's going to happen with the rest of my livestock, whether they're going to give birth to anything else. But I'm going to bring it to you because I'm going to trust you because I believe that it is you, God, who provides for all of my needs. It's not by my own efforts. The opposite was Cain, who said, I'm going to bring some because I need to make sure I'm covering for myself. I need to make sure that I'm trusting in myself, that I can provide for myself. See, real worship, we come and we bring the very best of our life. We bring that which is first. Whatever that may be in our lives, we offer it to God. The results of this is that there was the favor of God came upon Abel, but not upon Cain. Now, I don't know what the favor of God is. Some people might interpret that as say that it would be riches, it would be health, it would be sort of that little wink from God saying, hey, I like you better than I like your brother. I don't know what the favor of God was. I don't think it was those things. Here's what I think it was. I think it was the peace that comes. The peace that comes into your life from knowing that God is with us and God will meet all of our needs. Doesn't matter what my job is, doesn't matter what my level of income is, doesn't matter what disasters happen in my life, that it is God who provides for me and meets my needs, and I have that peace that comes from Him. That's the favor of God, and Abel demonstrated that by his trust in God. Cain did not trust God, and as a result of that, he didn't get the favor of God, and it says that he had a strong emotional reaction because he was living in self-sufficiency. You see, true worship comes and it says, I come in total dependence upon you, God. I trust you so much that I'm willing to give the very best of what I have, even my all, because I trust you that even if I give it all to you, I know that you're going to be faithful in providing for my needs. False worship, though, is a religious act of obligation. That's what false worship is. It says this, that I'm going to meet the minimum requirement when it comes to this idea of worship and the sacrifice that's involved with it. So our attitude in false worship would be this, that I will give some, but I need to make sure that I've got all of my needs met before I give any more away to either the church or to somebody else who's in need. It also says, I'll attend church just enough to say that I've attended church and that I'm a part of the church, or I'll serve just enough I'll serve after I have done everything else I need to meet my own needs. I'll serve when it's convenient for me. But you see, true worship says just the opposite. True worship says, I'm going to give first to God. As soon as I get my paycheck, I'm going to decide what it is I'm going to give to God out of that, and then I'm going to live off the rest. True worship says, I'm going to attend church weekly, not out of obligation, but because being a part of a worship service is vital to my spiritual life and sustaining me and helping me grow. I'll serve God joyfully because He's done so much for me. How could I do less than serve God and give back to Him? How is it for you today? Is it true worship or is it false worship? Is it worship that is motivated out of your love and gratitude to God and your surrender to Him and your trust in Him to meet your needs? Or is it because it's an obligation? If it's an obligation, then you're practicing false worship. And it's important because false worship results in anger towards other people. Cain had a strong emotional reaction to the fact that God didn't have His favor on him. He says that he became angry and he was downcast. You know what the word downcast actually means? It means that he became red in the face. And see, the immediate reaction when we are faced with shame or we don't want to confront a problem in our life is we do this. Look at me. We do this, don't we? We drop our head. And you know what happens if you leave your head down low like that for very long? It turns red. Blood rushes to your face. And when that heart gets beating a little bit faster because there's that internal turmoil, the blood gets there a little bit faster and that face turns red all the quicker. And that's what happened to Cain. He was mad. He was red-faced. He was ready to take action. And the problem with being angry with God is that it's kind of hard to take your anger out on God because you're no match for Him, and you really can't come up and punch God in the face, right? You just can't do it because He's a spirit. He's invisible. He doesn't have a physical body like what we do. And so what we end up doing with our anger is we take it out on those that bear the image of God, which is sometimes our spouse, sometimes it's our children, sometimes it's our coworker, sometimes it's people we go to church with. It's people we live in community with. And natural anger is a natural emotion. I shared that with the children. I quoted that verse from Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give a place to the devil. I think that when Paul was writing that, he had in mind Cain and Abel in this story because he's talking about this idea of anger. So what do we do with the emotion of anger in our life? Notice in this passage the conversation that God has with Cain starting in verse 6. It says, the Lord said to Cain, then he asked him a bunch of questions. And I love it when God asks questions. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God asks a series of questions, and I would invite you that when you're dealing with anger that you can't explain in your life, come back to this passage and let God speak to you. Read those verses. Read verses 6 and 7 again, and let God speak to you and let God ask you those questions. It's a great exercise to do in personal growth. Why are you angry? Why are you having that strong emotional reaction to whatever it is that's going on in your life? Let God ask you those questions. Insert yourself in the text, and you will find clarity and an understanding of it. But it's interesting that God gives to Cain a warning here. He says, anger, if it's left unchecked in your life, is really what, if you don't deal with this anger in your life, he says, it's like a crouching animal at your door that is ready to attack you. Now, I think it's today. Is today Abby's birthday? That she's 4 months old today. 4 months old today. We, our little puppy, our Boxador, Abby, was born. And so she's 4 months old today. And we weighed her yesterday, and she's 43 pounds. So she's going to be a big gal. And the interesting thing about watching her, and we have a little miniature schnauzer as well, Charlie, who's 6 years old, and we had them out yesterday, and they were running around down at Parks Pavilion, and they were just having a great time. But one of the things that Abby does regularly, now she's already twice the size of our miniature schnauzer, over twice the size of the miniature schnauzer, but right from the beginning, something that she would do and when they were playing is that she would crouch down and get down on as low as she could to the ground, or even try and hide in some tall grass or something like that, and then she would just watch for Charlie to come running around, and when Charlie would come running around, she would just leap out and try to pounce on him. Now, of course, it's all just play. She's not going to hurt him, but it's just all play. But that's what animals do. And here's the idea that sin or that anger, when it's left unchecked in our life, is like that animal that is crouching. And notice it's by the door, that it's crouching by the door of our life, ready to pounce on us at any moment. And the interesting thing that when you get attacked by an animal in the wild, you don't know when it's coming. And that's the thing, when anger is unchecked in our life, you don't know when it's coming. And the interesting thing is that it's at the door. And what happens at the door of our lives? In just a moment, we'll end this service, and Sue and I will be standing beside the door. And it'll be my opportunity, our opportunity, to greet you and to interact with you. See, it's at the door where we meet people, where we greet people. And if anger is left unchecked in our lives, it's like that crouching animal, that when people come into our lives and a button gets pushed, poof, the volcano is going to go off. And there's going to be sin, and there's going to be destruction, and there's going to be all kinds of problems that's going to happen in our lives. False worship is going to frustrate you. It's going to put you in that comparison mode with other people, and you're going to be angry with God, and you're going to be angry and act in sinful ways towards other people. However, there is a healthy way to deal with that anger. Now, Cain didn't choose that, but anger, I would like to suggest to you, when we have it in our lives, we need to look at it as it's an opportunity for a choice. That I can choose what I'm going to do when I feel this emotion of anger in my life, and that's what God was trying to get Cain to see by asking him all these questions. Cain, you have a choice here. You don't have to act on that anger. If you do what is right, you will be accepted also. But Cain decided to stay angry, and Cain made a choice, and he ended up killing his brother. And you say, well, Pastor, I would never do that. Really? Listen to what Jesus said in probably the most famous message that's ever been preached in Matthew chapter 5, called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's revisiting the Old Testament law. And listen to what he says in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Racha, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of fire of hell. What did Jesus say about the emotion of anger if it's left unchecked? It's as damaging as committing murder. It's on that same level. He uses that word raka, and that word raka actually means empty-headed, that when you say about somebody else, you are raka, you are empty-headed, you are a fool, you're saying you are of no value in life. That's what Cain thought about Abel. That's why he could take him out to a field and he could murder him. That Abel, he's expendable in my life. He's not valuable, and so because I'm angry and I'm mad at God and I'm mad at Abel, I'm going to kill him. Now, we don't actually kill people because we live in a society that has laws and rules against that, and we're all prohibited by those things, aren't we? But we are allowed to have anger in our life, and we let that fester and we let that foster sometimes. And Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount that when we do that and it's left unchecked, it's as though we've committed murder because we have said to somebody else, you are of no value. You are unimportant. And when we have that attitude towards other people, we may not actually murder them, but it opens up the door of our life to all kinds of sin. Remember, the animal is crouching by the door, and we will respond, and it will react into our life, and it will cause us to sin. Another passage in the New Testament that I think is insightful in this, I referenced it earlier, is Ephesians chapter 4. And if I just might reference this for us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, the Apostle Paul is talking about this idea of anger, and he says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, and to be created like God in true righteousness and holiness. So here he's saying that the Christian life is meant for change of life. And so now he says in verse 25, he says, therefore, each of you must put off. So here are the points of where anger comes into our life, and we have a choice of something to do with it. And that's what Paul, how he's presenting it to us. We have a choice. He says in verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. So when it comes to the idea of lying, he says, put that off. And he said, instead, speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And then he says this in verse 26, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Then in verse 28 he says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. So a person who's been stealing, again, that's an outward act of our anger and our frustration with God, improper worship. And then he says, stop stealing, but then you must work. And you must do something useful with your own hands that you may have something to give and to share with those who are in need. What's the opposite of stealing that Paul says here? That you're to work, and that you are to work in such a way that you have enough to be able to give and to share with other people. That's what God wants us to do. That's what the antidote is for this idea of anger. He goes on. He says in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Man, if there's one that we're guilty of, right? You know, we hear a little salacious story, we like to make a little comment that makes us seem like we're something that we're not. We all can be guilty of listening to that and of speaking those things. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed with for the day of redemption. And then he goes on, and here's another list. He says, get rid of all bitterness. That's a form of anger. Get rid of rage, a form of anger. Anger, that's anger. Brawling and slander, along with every other form of malice. Get rid of those things. And here's how you do it, folks. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How is it that we deal with all of these attitudes and actions that are rooted in anger? There's a choice. I can be angry and I can deal with those things, and I can be like Cain and I can lash out and I can kill. Now, you might not actually kill somebody, but you do the same thing with our actions, that we destroy and we cause havoc by sinful actions. Or we can choose in the midst of the fray of those things to say, because I'm a person who's been forgiven by Christ, I'm going to forgive that person who has wounded me. And I'm going to move forward through this. I can make that choice. When this story comes to this part comes to a close, and God actually comes and talks to Cain after he's killed Abel, he asks him that question, where is your brother? And Cain sharply responds and says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, of course, Cain didn't think he was, but it's a rhetorical question from a biblical narrative sense. And I believe the thing that the author wants us to see in this is that you sure are. You sure are your brother's keeper. There is a responsibility that every person has in life to care for other people, that if we really, really love God and are worshiping Him in the right way, then we're going to love what God loves. And you know what God loves more than anything else? People. If you really want to be a person who's imitating God and worshiping God in a right way, you'll love people in the same way that He does, and you'll treat people with the same kind of respect that God does. Matthew chapter 22 is one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. It's the great commandment, because Jesus was asked that question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, and let me read it to you. He says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. What's the first and greatest commandment? To love God, to worship God in the right way. And then the second commandment, he says, the second is like it, or there's a connection from the first commandment to the second commandment, and it says this, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. And I would say this, what I think Jesus is getting at here is that if you really want to be a person who's loving other people, whether it be your spouse, your children, your coworkers, your neighbors, other people you go to church with, you're in community with, whatever the case may be, if you want to love them, you can't love them properly unless we're first of all worshiping God properly. That we're coming to Him and offering to Him our very first fruits, and we're saying, God, I trust You with everything in my life, and I'm going to give to You my very best. I'm not going to give You seconds. I'm not going to give You just some. I'm going to give it all to You. Because that's really what Christianity is. It's an all or nothing thing. I'm going to give it all to You, and I'm going to surrender it to You, and I'm going to make it so that I live for You. Loving God the right way is the first and greatest. It's what can allow us to love others the right way. The tale of two brothers. It's an old, old story, isn't it? It's the oldest story in human history. But yet it is so relevant to life in 2016. I invite you to insert yourself in the story of Cain and Abel, these two brothers. What kind of worship are you offering to God? Is it true worship or is it false worship? Can you recognize that unchecked anger in your life and deal with it in a way that God would want us to go and offer forgiveness to somebody else or seek forgiveness for our life? What are the choices that you're making on the value of other people in your lives? Are you holding bitterness, rage, malice against somebody else? Are you holding that unforgiveness in your life towards somebody else? All of those things are indicators of what kind of worship we have to God. And if we want to be the brother in this story who found favor with God, the peace of God that transcends the circumstances of life, we got to get this worship thing right and how it impacts our relationships with other people. Insert yourself in Genesis chapter 4. Father, as we would contemplate your word today, as your spirit would continue to speak to us and allow this to ruminate and to process in our life, Father, we pray that your spirit would allow it to take hold in our lives. And Father, help us to see whether worship is true or false in our life. Lord, help us to get on the right track if it's not. Lord, help us to view other people how you view them with love. And Lord, help us to hold them in high value as you do. Speak to our hearts, and Lord, help us to make decisions for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing together in closing.